Last week, we did a brief study on the epistle for the day, which was from Hebrews chapter 11, and we talked about the issue of discipleship. That study continues today as we look at the opening verses of Hebrews chapter 12. As I mentioned last week, living the life of discipleship is a consistent theme throughout the New Testament. It's a theme which carries with it, even in our understanding of the word itself, discipleship, the concept of discipline. Obviously, the two words, discipleship and discipline, come from the same root. A disciple, by definition, is a person who is engaged in studying and following the teachings and the example of the Master, Jesus, while willingly submitting to a life of discipline under the Master. Our New Testament reading, then again, from Hebrews chapter 12, is a classic passage of Scripture which addresses this issue of spiritual discipline, but in a very, very specific context. In chapter 11, the writer of Hebrews has just given us a kind of litany of the great champions of the faith of the Old Testament and what they accomplished by that faith. He repeats over and over again, "By faith, Abel did such and such. By faith, Enoch did such and such. By faith, Noah. By faith, Abraham. By faith, Sarah. By faith, Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and Moses," and so on. And so Hebrews 11 reads like an Old Testament who's who. And then in chapter 12, the very beginning of chapter 12, he says this, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, because of we have this example of all of these Old Testament champions of the faith, therefore, he says, "Since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." Therefore, he says, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. What witnesses is he talking about? Well, obviously, all of those who have preceded us in the faith. For the first century Hebrew Christians who first read this epistle, it was all of those named and unnamed champions of the faith to which he made reference in chapter 11. However, for you and me today, think about this, for you and me today, it is those and many, many more. We are surrounded by an even greater cloud of witnesses than were the first century believers to whom this letter was addressed. 2,000 years later, 2,000 years worth of additional witnesses, to be exact. And you know, the statues of the saints that surround us here in the church represent a kind of microcosm of the great cloud of witnesses that Hebrews talks about. And so you see, in Hebrews 12:1, he's not just talking about following the example of those who have gone before us in the faith. He says specifically that we are surrounded by them. What does that mean? We're surrounded by these witnesses. The early church fathers and councils gave a name to describe the reality that we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. They called it, as we call it today, the communion of saints. In fact, it is part of the profession of faith that we make whenever we recite the Apostles' Creed. We say we believe in the communion of saints. The Catechism teaches that the communion of saints is a synonym for the church. At its root, it describes something very, very compelling. What it describes is the eternal, organic, spiritual relationship, the real relationship that exists between what has come to be known as the church triumphant, that is the saints in heaven, the church suffering, that is the souls in purgatory, and the church militant, That is all believers in the Lord Jesus Christ living on earth today, including you and me. And nowhere is that relationship expressed more clearly and tangibly than it is in what we are doing right now, at this moment, and that what we do at every Mass. When we come together as the Church to worship God in the celebration of the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass, we are, in a very literal sense, in communion, not only with God and with each other, but also with all the angels and saints of God in heaven who are gathered around the throne in worship of the Lamb of God. That's why I will sing in just a few moments at the end of the preface, "And so, with the company of angels and saints, we sing the hymn of your praise, as without end we acclaim, holy, holy, holy." Think of it as the Mass being a way of opening a window on the worship that is ongoing in heaven, where you and I have the awesome privilege of actively becoming a part of something that is much, much larger than ourselves, much, much larger than Christ the King Catholic Church in Towson, Maryland. Now, the writer of Hebrews concludes from this, then, that this understanding should motivate us to do something. In fact, to do something very important. Two things, as a matter of fact. Number one, he says, "Let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely." And then number two, "Let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us." In other words, first, put aside everything that is a hindrance to running the race, and then run the race. The writer of Hebrews is careful to specify two hindrances to this race that we run. He identifies those hindrances as weights and sin. Weights and sin. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin that clings so closely. The first one, weights, slow us down. And the second one, sin, trips us up. If you ever watch track and field events, or maybe you have even participated them yourself as a runner, you know that you don't run a race wearing heavy or bulky clothing or carrying things on your back or in your pockets. As I said last week when I was talking about girding your waist, last week I said, can you imagine me cutting the grass in what I'm wearing today? Can you imagine me running a 100-yard dash wearing these vestments, dressed like this? Actually, at my age, I can't imagine me running a 100-yard dash under any circumstances. But if you set out to run a race and you're wearing a warm-up suit on before the race, you remove it before the race begins, and usually wear running shorts and a tank top or a t-shirt, clothing that's very light and non-restrictive. And if you've ever picked up a pair of track shoes, you know that they're the lightest shoes you've ever held. The reason, of course, is obvious. In order to maximize his or her speed, the runner lays aside every ounce of unnecessary weight from his person in his attempt to win the race. For the spiritual athlete that Hebrews 12 and other New Testament passages refer to metaphorically, there are weights that we must lay aside. Now, these weights are not sins per se, because that will be addressed next. But what they are is encumbrances, impediments, anything that can slow us or hinder us in living the life of discipleship that the Lord Jesus calls us to. And brothers and sisters, this is an area where being honest with ourselves is really crucial. You notice that Hebrews doesn't specify the weights. He doesn't name them. He says simply that we need to lay aside every weight, every weight. And so a question for you today. Is there a weight in your life today that the Lord is showing you needs to be laid aside. When you're totally honest with yourself, do you have to admit that you would be more committed, more fruitful, more effective, holier in your spiritual life if you put aside certain things? What are these things? Let me suggest a few. Here's a big one. The complexity of modern life looms very large in the life of most Christians. And it, all by itself, can create a huge distraction from the life of discipleship. Because that complexity creates a situation where we're constantly juggling our schedules, constantly juggling our priorities that continually compete for our time and attention. And I'm not necessarily talking about bad things. Many of the things that I'm talking about are actually good things. But let's think about what they are. The demands of family and work and school, kids' sports and other activities, and all the venues that make up middle-class American life in the 21st century. Here's another one. Material possessions can be a tremendous weight in our lives. So can wrong relationships. So can other people's expectations of us. Again, most of the things that I've mentioned, all, especially the ones that involve simple responsibilities, are not things that we need to eliminate from our lives. We can't necessarily do that. But as in all things, as I said last week, this becomes a matter of perspective and a priority in our lives. So let's look at the other thing that Hebrews tells us we are to lay aside, namely sin, which the epistle tells us, quote, clings so closely. Clings so closely. Some translations render that as the sin that so easily ensnares us. Ensnares us. Do you notice the imagery? Weights will slow you down, weigh you down, encumber you. But sin will ensnare you. It will trip you up. It will cause you to stumble and fall. So back to our analogy of the runner. Think about the Olympic runner who has trained rigorously for years for a particular race. He or she comes to that race in absolutely peak physical condition, is prepared and focused physically and mentally to run his or her best race ever. Now picture the runner at the starting block, crouching down into the starting position as the race is about to begin. The starter fires his pistol. The runner springs into running position, takes off down the track, where 20 yards away, waiting for him, is an ankle-high tripwire. Think about it. That's the image of sin that Hebrews wants us to see so that we will have some understanding of how profoundly and how tragically it can impact the fulfillment of God's plan and purpose in our lives and ultimately damage our life of discipleship. And then finally, we read this in verse 2. Looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And so as all of the saints of the Old Testament, plus those who have run the race before us over these past 2,000 years of church history, as all of them are gathered in the stands around us, cheering us on, pulling for us, there's someone else who has already run this race, who has already come this way before, and is standing at the finish line, beckoning us, coaching us, cheering us on, strengthening us with every step that we take, every single step of faith that we take. He's the one who has both taught us and has shown us how to run this race. by running it himself, for the joy that was set before him, enduring the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God, looking unto Jesus. This is a crucial admonition which will become all the more crucial as the world we live in becomes ever more complex, ever more confused, ever more uncertain, perilous, and ever darker. Looking unto Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, not to man, not to man's systems or technologies, not to man's governments, not to man's solutions, but looking unto Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.